Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.
Okay, this is it. You ready? Last sermon in the book of Revelation. There were times I didn't know whether we would make it to this point or not, okay? I was talking with someone yesterday about this, but I feel like it's been such a blessing to our church. To me personally, this has been one of those books where I pray that what I have been challenged with, what I have been learning, will stick with me in the days and the weeks and the months and the years going forward. We read, as we began the book, what it says in Revelation 1:3, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near." And what we began the book with, now we're going to end the book with. You know, this book isn't just about a bunch of speculation. All right, it's not about a bunch of arguments like, hey, let's see if I can out-argue you. And so we've done our best to say, hey, let's just try to keep the main thing as we've been going through it. And as we get to the end, what we see is that, listen, there's an expected response from you based on the words of this book. It's not just simply knowledge of like, yeah, I think 666 means this, and the beast is this guy, and you know, it's like not just a knowledge. It is words that ought to fuel your life for today, as we're going to see. And so, what we're going to be looking at today are four urgent responses needed, considering Christ's return. And you're going to see them coming right out of the text. But before we get into it, let me pray for us one more time, and then we're going to get into the Word. God, we thank you for this time together. And God, we do thank you for the Scriptures, the Word of God. Lord, that's what we really believe. Lord, every single word from Genesis 1 right through to Revelation 22, Lord, it's from you. And God, we thank you for it. It is a gift to us from you. Lord, you have revealed yourself through the Word. And Lord, as we study this last chapter in Revelation, God, we pray, would you lead us? Would you guide us? Would you help us? Thank you so much, God, that you've given us your Holy Spirit to help us with these things. And God, we pray that we would not just be hearers of your word, but Lord, we would truly be doers of it as well. Lord, that our faith would be shown by our words and actions and everything that we do. God, we want to bring honor and glory to you. And so we pray to that end, Lord, would you take the Scriptures now, press them into our hearts, and Lord, change us, make us more like you as a result of our time together this morning. Lord, help this preacher to bring you honor and glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So if you don't have a Bible, go ahead and slip up your hand. Ushers are happy to get you a copy of God's Word. If for some reason you don't have a Bible, then please keep the one they're giving you as a gift from us. But we want everyone to be able to turn together to Revelation chapter 22. And as I mentioned, we're going to be studying these last verses 6 through 21. And as we do, we're going to see four urgent responses needed. Responses needed in light of Christ's return, considering Christ's return. First, rejoicingly obey the word. You want to know what to do in light of Christ's return? First of all, rejoicingly obey the word. Not begrudgingly, okay? Note the word, not begrudgingly obeying the word. No, not resignedly, but rejoicingly obey the word. Let's look at what it says in verses 6 through 9. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what soon must take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Worship God. So as we look at these few verses here, and we think about the theme here being rejoicingly obeying the word. First, we see this angel who is speaking. Probably the same angel who we've been hearing from for Revelation 21 and 22, the one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues. And this angel has been showing John these incredible scenes from the new heavens and the new earth, the new Jerusalem coming down, and it's just been this magnificent scene of what is to come for every single person who is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Breathtaking things. And now as he brings this to a conclusion, he once again reiterates that these words are trustworthy and true. Just as we seen last week, we were told the words were trustworthy and true. And again, I can't help but think about the original audience as they're receiving this. Christians who are heavily under persecution, suffering from the name of Christ. And he's saying by these things, listen, keep hanging on to the word of God. Know for sure that the things that I'm telling you are going to happen. Last week we learned they could have assurance because he is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. In other words, he knew all things from the beginning. He knows all things to the end. He knows it all. He knows it all. And so they can trust him that when he says these things will happen, they will happen. This week he says that they will happen because he is the Lord, Master. He is the God of the spirits of the prophets. And what he's stressing here is his sovereign hand over it all. As the prophets, Ezekiel and Daniel and all the prophets of the Old Testament, as they spoke the truth of what he had led them to say, as the New Testament prophets spoke, as now these guys, or sorry, this angel, it was revealing these things, it's just to say, listen, I'm over it all. All that I've told you will happen. There is no contradiction. And he's giving this message to his servants. Who are his servants? Is that a special group of people? You know, not like the rest of us Christians. We're not his servants. Well, no, we're all his servants. Every single one of us. We were actually purchased by the Lord God on the day of our salvation, right? And so, doulos is actually the word. We are slaves of Christ. And what we ought to do every morning is get up and say, we get to serve him. That should be our reaction. He also calls us children of God, which is mind-blowing, right? But we are his servants. When you think about what's thy job today, by the way, work pre-fall. It's always been there, right? So our joy now in the work that God's called us to do is to serve him. Everything that we do, everything that we say is for him, to bring him glory. And so he's giving this message to you and I today as a word of encouragement. Just keep going. Just keep going. Just keep serving. Why? Because he's showing us the things that must soon take place. He wants us to know he's coming quickly. Ever since Christ has left, this has been the message to the church for the last 2,000 years. Listen, I'm coming quickly, and he expects every one of us as believers to have that anticipation, to have this expectation, urgent expectation, we could put it, that he is coming soon. His words are trustworthy and true. Are you ready? Do you live with readiness for his return? When you have this readiness, it changes the way that you live. Okay, maybe some of you don't know me that well. Just a little confession time here, okay? I'm the kind of person who kind of needs a gun at his head in order to focus, right? I don't know if you can relate to that. Maybe I'm the only one here, okay? But, amen, brother. Okay, thank you. Thank you. Kindred spirit, okay? And so, you know, my weekly routine is I come up here on Sunday. Monday, yeah, I got to preach on Sunday. Tuesday, Wednesday. Man, they've got so many meetings and emails and planning. And Thursday, man, you should have an outline here. And Friday, oh, that's my day off. And Saturday night, guess what? I'm super focused. Okay? I'm like, okay, you better figure it out, Peacock, because you're up tomorrow morning. And you don't want to get up there and just say, hey, well, let's just have a prayer time this morning. You know, I just feel led of the Lord because I didn't get it done, you know. So, and you get, many of you can relate that you know, that's how you work with your work. Deadlines are really important for you to get focused. I say all that to say this is how we should be with the coming of Christ. The deadline's here. That's what he's saying. We don't have a whole bunch of time. We have to live as if deadline is today. Don't be thinking, I got months, I got years, I got decades. You'll put off the things that you should be doing. And so live with this expectation he's returning at any moment. Be like, okay, Pastor, did you say this has been going on for the last 2,000 years? Maybe you'd be like the scoffers in 2 Peter 3:4-7. What do they say? They will say, where is the promise of this coming, of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. Yeah, it's been 2,000 years. Christians have been thinking that Jesus is returning. Oh, where is he? He's not here. Verse 5, for they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that existed was deluged with water and perished. Guess what? They doubted the flood as well. They did not think the flood was going to happen, but he's just reminding them, by the way, it happened. Whether you think it's going to happen or not, there is a day that is coming and it will come. And so he says, but, verse 7, but by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. The end is certain. He is coming soon. He's coming soon. This angel is telling us the things that must soon take place. And in case we didn't get it, Jesus now says, behold, I am coming soon. Behold, I am coming soon. Are you ready? Are you ready? Do you have like a certain person? You're like, man, that would be really cool if I got to meet them. We talked a little bit about this last week, right? There's who's that person? You know, you got that person in mind? Well, guess what? They're coming over. They're coming to your house. You don't know when they're coming, though. But they're coming soon. What are you going to do? I dare say your house might look a little cleaner, right? Like, oh, kids, clean up that stuff, right? Like you're continually on cue. You got the best meat in the freezer, ready to roll, whatever, right? You got the best food because we don't know. They're going to come anytime. Not a lot of loud yelling and arguing in the house because he might come to the door and be knocking. You don't want him to hear that, okay? Like, let's be on our best behavior. Do you see what I'm saying? Like, you would change everything if you knew that person was coming soon. How much more so the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? He's coming. He's coming. Are you ready? Do you act in a particular way because you know that the deadline's here? Well, what are we supposed to do? What do we need to do to get ready? Well, blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. You want to be ready? Then you live according to the word of God. The word here for keeps, it speaks not only of faithful observance, but of obedience to the dictates of the prophecies. And this is not an exception. All through the New Testament, over and over and over again, we see this, hey, he's coming, now live like this. Matthew 24, and Jesus said, here are the things that are going to happen before I come. And then you get into Matthew 25, what is it? It's a bunch of parables about being ready for his return. Paul, when he goes on and he speaks about Christ's return, and then he says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, in light of his coming, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. 2 Corinthians 5:8-9. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. Every day we get up, we make it our aim to please him, for we do not know the hour in which he will return. Peter, after saying the things that we've already read about, he says in verses 11 and 12, we looked at these scriptures already in previous weeks. He said, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people are you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? You want to be ready? Live lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. Are you ready? All this text is saying over and over and over again, I'm coming soon. I'm coming soon. Are you ready? You want to be ready? Be people of the Word of God. Walk in obedience to the things that have been revealed here. And then we see John. He does this strange thing. He falls down at the feet of the angel. Now, let's just think about, maybe you're just visiting with us, and you're like, what's in the first 21 chapters of Revelation? Well, let me give you just a highlight of some of the things that John has seen. He's witnessed Jesus in all his glory in chapter 1. Chapters 2 and 3, he's been given seven letters to seven churches. He's witnessed heaven in chapters 4 and 5. The living creatures, the worship scenes with the multitude worshiping the Lord around the throne. He's seen these judgments coming, the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, the bowl judgments. He's seen the plagues coming, the destruction of the dragon, the destruction of Babylon. He's seen the victory of Christ. This last week, we seen the new heavens and the new earth. Before that, he'd seen the final judgment. He's seen a lot. And he's overwhelmed by all that he's seen, and he worships. Should we worship angels, by the way? Maybe I could ask that question. Yeah, we should not worship angels. We should not be asking saints to pray for us. We should not be asking angels to intercede for us. It's not in the Bible. Nowhere is in the Bible. This is instructive for us in light of some of the news you might have been seeing this last week. We don't pray to those things. We don't ask those things to intercede on our behalf. We ask Christ to intercede on our behalf. That's what the Bible says. So, what is going on? I like MacArthur's interpretation. He says this: John is just so overwhelmed and so thrilled with what he's been learning that he had a hard time distinguishing between the messenger and the one who sent him. And in a very real sense, that's kind of a beautiful thought, isn't it? And then he says this: have you ever been mistaken for Jesus Christ? That's a great challenge. We ought to look like Jesus. He is our Father. As his children, we ought to look like him. And I don't think anybody's ever made that mistake for, you know, thinking that we're actually Jesus. But what he's saying here is that we ought to look like him. But the angel is saying, like, whoa, 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 whoa. What are you doing here? Right? He doesn't like, oh, that's kind of cool. That's kind of cute, John. Like, you want to worship me, you know. I'll take that for a little bit. What's his first reaction? You must not do that. Right? Like, stop. I don't know who you thought I was, but you got to stop. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers and the prophets and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Worship God. How do you worship God? You live according to this book every day of the week. This should be the pattern of your life. We worship together in song. We proclaim together. We remind one another of how awesome our God is. And then we leave this place and we worship God by living according to this word all through the week, doing the best that we can to bring him honor and glory as we say, yes, Lord, what you say is true, and we will rejoice in it, and we will live according to it through the power of your Spirit. And then by Sunday, your heart is full of all that God has done for the week, and then we worship together and go back up. That's the pattern of life, a pattern of worship for him. Sometimes we need to remind one another that the obedience ought to be done with rejoicing. Amen? Right? We got to follow God's word. So lame. So lame. But, like, that's how you get into heaven, I guess. You got to follow this book. I mean, life would be so much better if we followed Satan's ways. So much better. Sounds ridiculous when you say it out loud, doesn't it? But we kind of do that, don't we? As a youth pastor, I got to hang out with the youth on Friday night. That was fun. Doing a little Q&A. They had a few questions. It was great. It was really good. We actually had to say, no more questions. We got to go home, okay? Your parents are waiting. It was great. But I remember when I did youth for 10 years, and you kind of got this thing like, yeah, later. You know what? I think this whole Jesus thing is real, but like in like 5 years or 10 years from now, that's when I'll follow after Jesus. But right now, I just want to have fun. I just want to party. I just want to do what I want to do. And it's the worst choice you could make. For if God is merciful and you get to the ripe old age of 25 and you look back at what you did with the last 10 years, your life will just be full of regret. And you'll have the scars to show for those choices. Worse yet was that 25 becomes 35, 35 becomes 45, 45 becomes 65, and you never make a choice for Christ. Because the longer you indulge yourself in sin, the harder it is to ever repent of that sin. Like, you think about it, seniors' facilities should be the ripest fields, right? Should be like, hey, you got like 3 seconds to live. Do you want to go to heaven? Right? And everybody should be like, yeah, I want to go to heaven. But what? They're bitter. They're angry. They don't want anything to do with it. The people who actually come to faith, the demographic who have the most likelihood of coming to faith are 18 and under. That's just the stats. Because the longer you're in sin, the more hardened your heart gets, the less likely you come to faith. So, all of us today, whether we're 15 or 10 or 85, let us rejoicingly obey the word. The deadline's here. He's coming at any moment. Secondly, relentlessly declare the word. Relentlessly declare the word. Let's look at verses 10 and 11 first. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Are you starting to see a pattern here? Coming soon. Time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Verse 11 is like, what does that mean? Let's start with verse 10. Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book. In other words, don't keep it away. Don't keep it hidden. Proclaim all that is in here. That's the message. Why? Because the time is near. We don't have time to keep it secret. Everybody in this world needs to know the content of this book, and as soon as possible. Why? Because the time is near. We must proclaim it. And so then we see this, okay, in light of that, we see verse 11. There is a warning here for the unbeliever, and there's an encouragement for the believer. For the believer, you're to continue on in what you've been doing. Doing the righteous deeds, being characterized with holiness. You're almost there. The time is near. You're almost to the finish line. Just keep going. That's what we must continue to encourage one another with. I know you're tired. I know life has been hard. I know you've been through a lot. Life is hard. Newsflash. Life is hard. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. So all of us are going to go through it. Some seasons are harder than others, but we come alongside one another and say, you're almost there. Just keep running. You're almost to the finish line. Can you see it? Can you see it? Just keep going. Through the strength of the Lord, we're there with you. We're cheering you on. This is what we do for one another. Why? Because the time is near. But now for the unrighteous, he says this. The wicked. This is one last warning. It's in light of Daniel chapter 12, verse 10. Daniel 12, 10 says this, many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. All through the book of Revelation, we see what's going to happen. All kinds of warnings that where the Lord is slowly bringing judgment upon the people so that they might see their error and repent and turn to him. And what you see is in it continually getting harder and harder and harder. They refuse to worship him. Even when they see him, they shake their fists at him. It's not like, I don't know, is there a God? Yeah, we know there's a God and we hate him. That's where people get to. And so he's like, if you're in that category, you just keep going on in the way that you were. MacArthur quoted his dad. He said this, his dad, death never changes anything. It only crystallizes into permanency what you were in life. If you lived your life unjust and filthy, that's the way you'll live for all of eternity. If you lived your life righteous and holy, that's the way that you will live for eternity. If the warnings of this book are not sufficient to change a man, then God has no more to say. Let him be unjust forever. If you will not heed the warnings of the judgment to come, then there's nothing to be done for you. You will remain filthy. You will remain in your unrighteousness for all of eternity. You will suffer the consequences of your sins. So let these words have their full effect this morning. For the believer, just keep going. You're almost to the finish line. Our lives are just a vapor, a mist. Just keep going. Christ is coming soon. For the unbeliever, be warned. You do not know how much time you have left. No one does. Like, that's just the reality of life 101. You don't know how many breaths you have left. Nobody here does. And then on top of that, Christ is saying, I'm coming soon. I'm coming soon. So even if, you know, you thought you were going to live to 60, if Christ comes when you're 30, it's too late. It's too late. So be warned by these things. Ultimately, there's only two ways. We see this in verses 12 and 13. We're going to see it in 12 through 17. Behold, he says, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Again, that phrase in verse 13 of him saying that, he goes, I knew everything from the beginning. I know everything to the end. There are no secrets with this God, and he will repay us according to our deeds. I mean, that's a sobering thought. You may be able to keep secrets from every single person in this room, but you cannot keep anything secret from him. He even knows your thoughts. Your words, your actions, he knows them all. And you will give an account to him someday. You will be judged according to what you have done. That's the message. We've seen it in the previous weeks, and now we see it being reminded one more time. Isaiah 40, verse 10, it says this, Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. Will it be reward or judgment? Reward or judgment for you? We see, first of all, that it's based on what we have done. That's a little sobering. Maybe you're not in Christ yet, and you're like, okay, like, have I done enough? Have I done enough good deeds to outweigh the bad deeds? I want to just challenge your logic with that. If you killed somebody, you go before the judge and say, I gave to charity, I was a super kind person, except for when I killed that person. Are we good? What do you think the judge is going to say? He's going to be, no, you're not good. Sorry. Well, take that into consideration, but you will be judged, and you're going to prison. So that thinking is pretty flawed, would you not say? So why do we think that should work on an eternity basis? If you're guilty, you're guilty. If you've done wrong, you've done wrong. And the Bible tells us that every single one of us have fallen short of the glory of God. Not one of us have done enough to make our way into heaven. We've all fallen short. So if 12 and 13 were it, and you're going to be judged according to your deeds, then we're all damned. But here's the amazing news we see in verse 14. What is that? Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Here's the good news. If you're in Christ, you are no longer dressed in your filthy rags. You're not clothed in that anymore. Isn't that incredible? That garment has been replaced by this robe that has been washed by the blood of the Lamb. Where am I getting this from? Revelation 7:14. John was like, sees this multitude. Somebody asks him, like, hey, do you know who these people are? And John replies, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. If you and I would be saved from the wrath to come, if we would not have to give an account of all these deeds that we have done and be pay for them, every sin that we have done, if you want to be freed of that, you can only do so from the blood of the Lamb. It's the only way that your transgressions can be forgiven. But praise God, Jesus did come to this earth. He lived the perfect life, and he took your place on the cross. And that's when the wrath was poured out on Christ. The wrath that was due me was due you because of your sins. And the only way to get around that wrath, the only way to have your robe made white is to place your hope and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. To admit that you're a sinner, to admit that you deserve judgment, but then to have faith to believe, but Jesus, you paid the price in my place. Lord, you paid the price for me. Lord, you did it. You did it, and I believe it. I know I don't deserve it, but I believe it, and I'm so thankful that now I am a child of yours rather than being an enemy of yours. It's the only way. If you place your hope and trust in him, did you catch the rest of this verse? What happens? If your robes are washed, then you have the right to the tree of life. Remember that New Jerusalem scene that we seen last week coming down out of heaven? There's this river coming from the throne of God and from the Lamb, and this river of life is going out, and then there's this tree of life which you can access from both sides of the river, and you can take of its fruit, 12 different fruits, 12 different months. It's abundant. It's for you who have overcome through Jesus Christ. That's yours. And you get to enter into the city. See that? Enter the city by the gates. This is who. How do we get there? Jesus Christ. It's the only way. I pray every one of you are like, I know that. I know that for sure. I know that for certain. That if Christ were to come today, I'm ready to go. And this is where I'm going. To the city. To the tree of life. To be in his presence for all of eternity. That's my hope. Because my robe has been washed by the blood of the Lamb. Is that your hope today? If you've never done that, then verse 15 is for you, right now, today. Let us be warned. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Now, just a clarification for you dog lovers here. They weren't talking about your cute little pet here being outside the city, okay? Anytime in Scripture you hear dogs used in this way, it's a pejorative term. It was like, if you're a dog, you're that which has been cast out. They were seen as pests. They were not loved. They were outside the city. Another idea here is if you're a dog, you're shunned. You're shunned. If you've never placed your hope in Christ, then you are shunned. You are those who are of this list. You are sorcerers. What does that mean? It's the use of witchcraft, spells, drugs to extend personal power and pleasure. In other words, you're trying to take the place of God and take power for yourself and manipulating this world in some way so that your kingdom would come, so that your will would be done. That's who's outside the city. Who else is outside the city? The sexually immoral. Those who say, I don't care what God says about that area of my life. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. Yeah. The Bible says one man, one woman together in the covenant of marriage for life. Like, how lame is that? I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't care. Well, you'll be outside the city. Who else is outside the city? Murderers, idolaters, those who worship anyone or anything outside of Christ. And everyone who loves and practices falsehood, they're all outside. God, in his mercy and his grace, he's warning us here today. He doesn't have to, but he does. He says, listen, if you want to be in the city, it's through the blood of the Lamb. If you're clinging to sin, you're outside the city. And it will not go well with you. But there's still time to repent. Why? Because this word is being proclaimed, is being declared today, just as he told us to. Not to seal the words up, but to speak the words, that people still might be saved. Then we get another picture of Christ. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. There's just like this incredible picture here of highlighting Christ's divinity and his humanity. He's not only responsible for establishing David as the root, he also descended from David when he came to this earth, fulfilling the promise to David that his throne would be established forever. He is the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. He is also the bright morning star. Now, if you're a science type person, you'll know that there is a star that arrives just before dawn that says light is about to come. Every time you see the morning star, that's why they call it the morning star. You see that star, light is coming. Christ is the morning star. When he comes, so does light. And when he returns, there will be no more darkness, only light because of who he is. So, anybody want that? Who's saying come today? Well, let's look at this. Are you in this category? Verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. Who's saying, yes, come, Lord Jesus, today? The Spirit of God is at the top of the list. The Spirit of God says, yes, soon. Soon, come, Lord Jesus. And let the one, and then the bride. Who is the bride? That's the church. All those who are truly his children, they say, yes, come, come. We want you to come today. Let the one who is thirsty say, come. Are you thirsty today? Do you want more of Christ? Let you say, come. Lord, we get to spend time with you. We get to fellowship with you on this earth, but we cannot wait to be in your presence for all of eternity. It is going to be incredible. We want you to come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, the open invitation is to you today. Would you come to the Lord today? Repent of your rebellion against him. Repent of your sins and say, Lord, I believe. I believe that you've died for me. I believe that my sins can be forgiven through you. And I turn my back on that worldly life and I now live for you through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. May that be you today. And may you stop trying to drink from the broken cisterns of this world that can never satisfy your thirst. Instead, come to him. May you do what it says in John 7, 37 and 38. It says, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He's still saying it today. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. You and I who are in Christ today, we were once dead, but now we have life and we have it abundantly through Jesus Christ. So, I pray everyone here this morning say, I believe, and I do say come. I want him to come. I cannot wait for the day. But between now and then, I will relentlessly declare the word until he returns. And can I just encourage you guys? You're growing. You're getting better and better at this. I get it. In ourselves, we can be shy. We can be fearful. We cannot. Sometimes we trick ourselves into thinking, oh, I don't think I know any answers, so I'm not going to tell anybody. But I see you guys increasingly leaning in on the mission that God's called every single one of us to do, which is to be witnesses for him wherever God has you. And I just want to encourage you, keep going. Keep going. Keep relentlessly declaring the word, no matter what the cost. We want to see this nation changed. It starts in this room by the resolve to say, we're going to go tell as many people about Jesus as possible. And if we did that, that's how this nation could change. And I'm praying for that. I hope you're praying for that. And God is doing a remarkable thing right now in our day. So let us have the faith to walk in his ways. Thirdly, in light of Christ's return, rightly divide the word. Rightly divide the word. He says, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. Listen, you have to go by what the word actually says. If you're like, okay, well, it's just the book of Revelation, we can do whatever we want with the rest of it. Well, Deuteronomy 4:2 says this, you shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. God does not want us tampering with the word of God. Now, I think I got myself into trouble in the first service, and I just kind of wung things, so hopefully you are not too offended by what I'm about to say, but and we'll see what the Spirit leads me to say here, but adding to the word. It's saying things as if they are on par to the word of God. And everybody has their things, right? And 60 years ago, it was much more so, okay? You know, and fundamentalism ruled the day. And like, okay, let's go by the book, but let's add a few things. If you want to be a true believer, you better come with a three-piece suit on Sunday morning, and that tie better look good. Amen. All right? And that's how people started judging one another, based on their clothing. Like, where's that? Like, listen. This is where I got myself into trouble last service, but you want to come in your flippity-flops and your shorts and your tanky. I mean, maybe we've went a little bit too far this way, too, okay? Like, so let's... It's not about the clothing, though, right? It's about the heart. The Pharisees, they, you want to get rules? Oh, they got rules. They're going to add them and add them and add them and add them. Right. And what did Jesus say of them? Their hearts are far from me. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And what was the effect of their ministry? They were leading people right into hell because they missed the book because they added all the junk in the top of that. You want to have family rules? Have family rules. That's fantastic, right? You think for you that you it would not be wise for you to do something? Fantastic. But make sure if you're telling others to do the same thing that it's in the book and you're not making it something that it's not. And taking away the book is the other swinging of the pendulum. And that's happening, sadly, over and over again. It's happened over the last 2,000 years. You know, it's like, well, what's our culture say? Okay, well, let's take these verses out so it's not offensive to our culture. Well, that's ridiculous. All you're doing is you're, again, calling these people straight into damnation. Because the book is the book. And I get it. There's some things in here that are hard. And you kind of wish they weren't in here. But guess what? They're in here. And so you have a choice. You can humble yourself and walk in obedience to what it says, or you can experience damnation. That's what it's saying. You won't have the tree of life. You want to take away from the book? You want to make it a different religion, a different gospel? Then all you're doing is damning people to hell. You got to rightly divide the word. Can I just encourage you, be people of the book. Study it, study it, study it. Like, not just like 3 seconds on a Monday morning, and then I put it away for the week. But like, I mean, get in the book, understand it. You will not exhaust what's in here, even if the Lord would give you 100 years on this earth. It is so rich. It is so good. And so let us be a people in light of his return. We're not adding to the book. We're not taking away from the book. But we are living according to what the book actually says. Fourthly, a little tongue-in-cheek here, but readily welcome the word. Who's the word? It's Jesus. We read in the Gospel of John, and in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the Word, and we ought to long for His return. Listen to what it says in verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. And then right away, as we see this, amen, right? Jesus says, I am coming soon. And the immediate response is, so be it. So be it. May this be the case. Prayer, come Lord Jesus. Come Lord Jesus. Is that your prayer every day? Lord, come Lord Jesus. We cannot wait. You say you're coming soon. We agree with that. We want that. Lord, come soon. Revelation 1:7 says this, behold, he is coming with the clouds and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen, he is coming soon. So how do you feel about that? Can you agree with this prayer? Come soon, Lord Jesus. Like, is that like at the top of your prayer list? Or is it like the 30th thing on your prayer list? So two different groups, I think. If you're in that, yeah, we'd be good. Yeah, it'd be nice if he came. But you're like not passionate about it. Maybe you're like 18. You're like, yeah, like in a couple of decades, you know, it'd be cool for him to come. Like, I like to experience a few of the gifts that he gives us on this earth. Like, marriage would be cool. Like, I'd like to do that. And maybe have some kids. And like, that would be cool. Like, maybe once my kids are like, you know, 6 or 7, we could skip the whole teenage thing. You come, Jesus. Like, that would be great. Let's just do that. And I understand that. I understand that in some ways. But can I just say to you young people, what is to come? Life with God in perfection for all of eternity is so much better than anything that is offered on this earth. So if the Lord tarries, pray for a good spouse, pray for your children. That's fantastic, but that should be down on your list. At the top of our, everyone here, at top of our list, come Lord Jesus. Not just us old people who are kind of like, okay, I'm good. Time out, let's just go. Can we just go? I'm happy to go, right? Like Jesus today, that would be fantastic. I don't have to even think about it at this point in my life, okay? But my fear is the second category. You would not say, come Lord Jesus, because you know how you're living right now. You know that you're walking in rebellion against him, and that if he was to come, you would be ashamed. You would fear his judgment because of where your heart and your actions are right now. Can I just encourage you today to repent? Like, you should never be in a place where you're like, not yet, Jesus, not yet, not yet. You should always be in a spot where you're like, okay, I'm ready. Anytime, Lord, I want to walk in faithfulness. I want to, you know, I stumble, I'm right back up and I'm asking for forgiveness and I'm walking in his ways again because I want to be ready. And so I'm praying that everyone here can say, amen, come Lord Jesus. If you're doubting whether or not you'd be ready for his return, then make it a point of prayer this morning. You come forward after the service and you pray for that. You say, I'm doubting. I'm not sure where I'm at with the Lord. I don't even know what you're talking about in regards to this salvation of Jesus. We want to talk with you. We want you to know God has been merciful. He's given us this word as a warning for all of us today, as an encouragement for the believer, but a warning for the unbeliever. And so let's make this a priority for all of us this day. How do we get from here to the end in a faithful way? Well, the answer is verse 21. The grace the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. How do we get saved in the first place? For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You want to be saved, it is through grace and grace alone. You want to continue to walk in the ways of Christ, it is by grace. You want to see him and hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant, it is grace alone that does this. So we do not walk in the power of our flesh to try to achieve any of these things. Rather, we submit to him and say, Lord, you have been so gracious and merciful. Lead me again today. I can only do this through your grace and mercy. It's coming soon. Let's live accordingly. Rejoicingly obey the word. relentlessly declare the word, rightly divide the word, readily welcome the word. We close with what we started with, Revelation 1:3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Let me pray. Lord God, we're so thankful for your grace, your mercy towards us. What a hope we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that that hope would change our lives radically. That, Lord, we wouldn't just be going through the emotions, that we would be continually having one eye on the sky. Lord, reading your word, rightly dividing your word, walking in obedience to your word, welcoming you. God, with us, may that be our prayer. May that be our lifestyle from now until your return. God, we thank you, Lord, for leading us and guiding us today. Lord, if there be anyone here who has in a place right now where they're not sure if they will be in a good spot if you were to return today, God, I pray that they would not sleep until they're ready to be made right with you. So God, cause repentance in the unbeliever. Cause repentance in the sinner who's clinging to sin. But then God, lead us in the way everlasting, we pray. We cannot wait for your return. We say what it says here. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.